Good morning. It's a bit ago, just a few moments ago, I handed my notes to Trevor and said, here, you go do it. And he said no, so I guess that means I'm here. So today I'm going to be talking about prayer. What I titled the sermon is Prayer, We're Doing It Wrong. I originally wrote You're Doing It Wrong, but that felt more like an attack. So I also could have wrote I'm Doing It Wrong, but I said we because I don't know, that way no one's left out. And that's pretty much the pronouns I use the entire way throughout. It's just a whole lot of we and us. So if you feel like it doesn't apply to you, just pretend I said me, and then we're all good. So I divided it into basically four sections. What is prayer? The way we view prayer is wrong. The way we view God is often wrong. And what a proper prayer life should look like. So, starting off, what is prayer? Well, prayer comes in a lot of forms. Some are many are good, a lot of them are not. Pretty much every major religion in the world today has some form of prayer. And some people often claim to have rejuvenating or spiritual experiences from non-religious things, such as maybe meditation or exercise or listening to music. And while it may be easy to dismiss a lot of these experiences as illegitimate, I don't think that's completely fair. I think us as humans are wired to chase these types of experiences and to feel these types of things. But what makes Christian prayer specifically different? C.S. Lewis compared these, as he called them, mystical experiences to a person going out to sea on a ship. He said, everyone who departs on a voyage has the same essential experience, the land sinking below the horizon, the seagulls slowly disappearing, and the salty breeze. Whether tourists, merchants, sailors, pirates, missionaries, it's all one. So, I mean, these experiences, while they may not be religious for some people, they are just as real as Christian prayer is as far as the experience. However, the difference is where you're going on this voyage and why you're going there. For Christians, the experience is not the goal. Communion with God is the goal. The way we view prayer itself is often wrong as well, or what it should look like. Most people pray for one of two reasons, because they should or because they must. People who pray because they should tend to believe that, you know, if you're a Christian or if you're taking Christianity seriously, you should pray. That's why I pray. Or they want to appear as though they're taking it seriously to other people. To these people, prayer is like perfume in the air. It is nice, but you don't necessarily need it. Deep down, they feel that they don't necessarily need prayer. They could live without it. People who pray because they must recognize they have no choice. People like this could be found in a hospital room. They've had their illusion of control taken away. For these people, prayer is more like oxygen. It is not something they can live without. They must have it. To cultivate true communion with Christ, we must all recognize that we need prayer. We need it like oxygen. We must always recognize our helplessness without it. Pride is what tells you you don't necessarily need prayer, that you are fine by yourself. Prayer is about communion, not just communication. It's not just about talking to God. It can take the form of just talking to God, but that's not all it is. Some people tend to view prayer as a way to get something from God. What I wrote is God is not a vending machine, and prayer is not our money. Many people don't pray unless they have something they specifically need in the moment. And while that is a use of prayer, when that is the only prayer, that is improper. God doesn't just exist to give us whatever we want, and you cannot control God by praying. You can't tell God something he doesn't already know. He already knows what we need. He already knows how to give us what we need better than we do. And he won't forget our needs if we forget to tell him. So, why pray at all then? Praying is not about a transaction. Praying is not about communication. The primary purpose of prayer is communion. In the 1980s, CBS News anchor Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa and asked her, "When you pray, what do you say to God?" "I don't say anything," she said. "I listen." "Well, okay," the veteran journalist tried again. "When God speaks to you, what does he say?" "He doesn't say anything. He listens." Mr. Rather was stumped by this. He had no follow-up question. Mother Teresa simply added, "And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you." Mother Teresa, like Jesus, knew that prayer was communion with God, not just talking to him. The way we view God in prayer is often wrong as well. Sometimes we might feel like we can't pray to God because we have been sinful, or that he won't listen to us because of our sin. We treat him kind of like Santa. We're on the naughty list. He's not going to give us what we want. This kind of implies that the person who is praying is more important than the person who is being prayed to. If our righteousness or our devotion is what mattered, then we could control the result. And if you'd like to turn to Luke 11, 9 through 13, you can do that. That's not how God works, though. So Luke 11, 9 through 13. "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if asks his son for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" God doesn't answer prayer based on our character. He answers prayer based on his character. Prayer, simply put, is just asking God to be God. The importance of God's righteousness far outweighs the importance of ours. And we cannot hide our true self from God, so why would we even lie? If you look at David, David was a very, very flawed man. He was an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. He did a lot of bad things, but still, God called him a man after his own heart. Why was that? Well, he was very honest about himself when he prayed. He didn't hide what he did. He didn't lie about his sin to God. He was always very repentant, and when he asked for forgiveness, he was not asking for his consequences to be taken away. He was wanting to be reconciled with God. He was an open book whenever he talked to God. David understood that God prefers a real sinner over an imaginary saint. We often put a fake version of ourselves around other people because we want to look better than we actually are. But God sees past this mask very easily. Why would we even try to lie about our true selves when God already knows everything? We don't do it because we're scared of God's acceptance of us. I think everyone who has been a Christian for a while understands that that's not how God's forgiveness works, and he loves us no matter what. We do it because we can't accept ourselves. We would rather believe the imaginary self that we created rather than face the reality of our ugliness. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet, and as soon as he went out and prophesied, the people immediately rejected him. And Jeremiah was not happy. He was very angry. And in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, he expressed his anger at God, to God in his prayers. He said, "O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me." Have you ever prayed like that? Have you ever shaken your fist at God and called him names or accused him of deception? Well, the good news is a lot of biblical heroes and about a quarter of the book of Psalms have done just that as well. Prayer means admitting what you really, truly feel inside you, no matter how ugly it might be. God already knows how we feel. And if our feelings are not holy, lying about them isn't going to make them more holy. It only makes the problem much worse. When we go out in the world around other people, we often pretend. We pretend to be someone that we're not. But prayer is where we need to be real. Richard Foster once said, "We lift up our disobedience into the arms of the Father. He is strong enough to carry the weight. Sin, to be sure, separates us from God, but trying to hide our sin separates us all the more." That was the one quote that I read that really stuck with me. I mean, we can be honest with God. He can take it, even if we're mad at him. If we feel fine expressing our anger at other people, when they might not be able to take it, God can take it, and he already knows how you feel. Taking action does not mean we lack trust in God. I found this humorous story that illustrates this very well. A religious man was trapped in his house when a flood came, and he prayed to the Lord to save him. A neighbor came to him and offered to drive him away in his lifted truck. "No, thank you," said the man. "I trust God will save me." A while later, the water reached up to the second floor, and a man in a boat came by and offered to take him to safety. "No, thanks," said the man. "I believe God will save me." Eventually, the man was left standing on nothing but just the roof of his house when a Coast Guard helicopter appeared overhead. But the man refused their help too, and he eventually drowned. In heaven, the man confronted the Lord. "Why didn't you save me?" God replied, "I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" The man clearly thought that if he acted, it would diminish God's power, or it would illustrate a lack of faith in God's power on his part. But in reality, God just wanted him to act on the opportunities he had already provided to him. Prayer is not the opposite of action. Prayer combined with action is pleasing to God. Proper prayer should transform every part of our lives. Prayer helps us to notice God. And now I thought about pulling this video up, but I feel like everyone's already seen it. It's called the gorilla test, where it's basically they tell you there's going to be two teams of people passing a basketball back and forth, and you're supposed to count how many times the one team passed the ball. And it's like a minute long, and at the end of the video, it's revealed that in between them running around and passing the basketball back to each other, there was a gorilla that walked, or a person in a gorilla suit, that walks in front of them, stands in the middle of the circle, beats his chest, jumps up and down, and then walks off. And it's very obvious. But about 50% of the people, when they watched the video for the first time, never even saw the gorilla. The conclusion that they made is that our minds tend to only see what we're looking for. Prayer trains our mind to see God where we would otherwise miss him. When we focus on worldly things all day, like work, our hobbies, social events, and social media, and the 10,000 other things that are fighting for our attention, we're blinded. God might be like that gorilla beating his chest in the middle of the circle, just trying his hardest to be noticed, but if we never take our eye off the ball, we'll never even see him. We must pursue a praying life, not a prayer life. We tend to compartmentalize our lives into our work lives, family lives, prayer lives, church lives, fun, whatever it is. But our life doesn't truly exist in sections. Every part of life affects every other part of life. There's an analogy I saw, and I tried to get the tools I needed to really show it, but it didn't work out. Basically, you have little handbells that, you know, you might see at Salvation Army, and each one is labeled one thing, like work life, prayer life, church life, all the things I mentioned. And we tend to look at life as each bell, you can pick up one and ring it, and you pick up another one and ring it. But that's not how life really is. Life is like a sleigh bell, a bunch of bells that are fastened to a belt. When you ring one, you move all the other bells. They're all together. We need to plan our time. We should not plan our prayer time around life. Prayer should be a part of every single aspect of our lives. It's Ephesians 6:18. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit and stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. And that's all I have. Reuben, do you have a song?
Yes. It's 415 in the Faith and Praise.
All right. And with that, I'll do a closing prayer, and then once we sing, you can consider yourselves dismissed. You can stand. Lord, thank you for bringing us all here. I just pray that we could take the things we learned today and just interweave prayer with every part of our lives, Lord, and pray the way that is most pleasing to you, Lord, and just draw closer to you in that time. In Jesus' name, amen.